Turning today to the Gospel of John, chapter 11 and verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 1. These words. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And our subject is deepening convictions. Subject could equally be for this chapter, obviously, the resurrection and the life, those great words of Christ. But I'd like us particularly to note how the Lord deepened the convictions of his disciples and his followers, as he does us. One of the great purposes of the Christian life and our posting here in this world is for us to know deepening faith and deepening conviction. And I trust every one who professes Christ, who trusts in his shed blood and has experienced the new birth, conversion to God, is concerned about ever-strengthening conviction and faith. And really that is what we see alongside the resurrection and the life in this chapter. So our first heading is the first intimation of Christ. That is the first intimation that he would raise Lazarus. And you'll see a number of them in the chapter. First one, a certain man was sick. I'm going to proceed in a fairly steady expository manner through the verses because it's the best way to unfold what the Lord was doing. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, some 2 miles from Jerusalem. So we're told in verse 18, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus, Mary and Martha in Bethany, a large village, small town, some 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And in verse 2, the Apostle John in this gospel clarifies, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. Now there are 2 women recorded to have done that, to have anointed the Lord in effect with ointment and wiped his feet with the hair of their head. And it's not the one in Luke's gospel early on in chapter 7. An unnamed woman does that, a woman who was a sinner, a conspicuous sinner, comes in and does that. This took place in the house of a man who is named in the narrative in Luke as Simon the Pharisee. No, it wasn't Mary, the sister of Martha, that was someone else. Rather later, 2 chapters later in Luke, another anointing is recorded that occurred just 6 days before the Passover, before the end of Christ's earthly journey and his crucifixion. That's the one. Now it's recorded in the other Gospels without a name. John alone provides the name. And just a chapter later, he's going to tell us about the event also. Well, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. Hasn't actually happened yet in John's Gospel, but of course John's readers know about it because they already have the other Gospels. The Gospel of John was the last to be written, so he's able to speak in the past tense, though strictly it won't follow until the next, till chapter 13. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters, verse 3, sent unto him, saying, it's a very simple message, Lord. So they address him. Behold, very flexible word or term in the original. Be aware, you might say. Some translate it, listen. Sounds a little bit rude, but be aware. He whom thou lovest is sick. Well, Christ had a special love for Lazarus, just as he did for the Apostle John. He loves all his people, and he loves them alike. But on earth, it's obvious that he must have had specially long conversations with Lazarus. Lazarus was a believer, a very significant believer, who understood the deep things of God, and Christ conversed with him, I assume, often. And so the love of Christ was very apparent in the case of Lazarus. Mary doesn't ask Christ specifically for healing. She doesn't make specific demands. Lord, be aware, he whom thou lovest is sick. But her petition, or their petition, Mary and Martha, full of respect, leaves it to the Lord and his sovereign will, exactly what he will do. And verse 4, and I build up to this because it is so significant. When Jesus heard that, in other words, the messengers are still there. When Jesus heard that, this wasn't something he said later, when the messengers from Mary and Martha had returned to Bethany, when Jesus heard that, so the messengers were told this, and no doubt, I assume, the disciples heard him say it also. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now you would think that the disciples who had followed him for so long, this only takes place about 2 months before Calvary. So Christ has been with the disciples approaching 3 years. They have seen his miracles. They believe he is the Messiah. You would think they would understand from these words that something wonderful is going to happen, that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's a very strong intimation. And the messengers would take this home, or back to Bethany, to Mary and Martha. This sickness is not unto death. Well, as far as they all knew, Lazarus was still alive at this juncture. However, this sickness is not unto death. He's shortly going to die. Those who return home will join the others in mourning him. But this will ring in their ears. This sickness is not unto death. Surely the Lord is going to do something. But for the glory of God, then, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He's going to do something. He's surely going to raise him from the dead. This is going to be for the special authentication and glory of the Son of God, of Christ. The words are plain. For believers, they shouldn't be difficult. For the disciples, they shouldn't be difficult. The intimation should carry tremendous weight. They should be filled with anticipation and be full of excitement about it. He is going to heal him and raise him if he dies. For the glory of God, for the glory of God. We read about this in verse 40, when much later on, but we'll come to this. Jesus saith unto her, to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? There it is again, glory of God. That's the message those messengers had taken back to Bethany. But for the glory of God. The sisters had received this message. Verse 5 builds up the picture. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were pious and earnest people. The sisters had given hospitality before. And yet, verse 6, a slight mystery. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, speaking of the Lord, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't go. What did the disciples think? Perhaps, well, the Lord is not going to see Lazarus in his sickness. Perhaps he isn't that sick. We don't want him to go. We don't want him anywhere near Judea and Jerusalem. There have been all the attempts to stone him, which we've been through in previous chapters. They want to execute him, and what would become of us? It'll be highly dangerous for us all. And in verse 7, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And they're horrified, and they cannot understand that he wants to return. The intimation that he is going to raise Lazarus, of course, it's easy for us to see with hindsight, but they should have seen it as his disciples. They'd seen him raise others, the son of the widow at Nain. They'd seen the child, the daughter of Jairus, raised. And now this is nothing to Christ. But in verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Anxious for him, they didn't want to lose him. Anxious for themselves. And Christ answers them in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, well, because of the light. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. There's no light coming to him, entering into his eyes, presenting the images that you would see by day. And what did he mean? Probably a figure of speech from those days. But it's obvious what the Lord meant, that while he is walking by day, that is according to the divine plan, according to the plan of the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit, while he is walking in accordance with that plan, no harm can befall him. And they've seen that. They've seen all the attempts to stone him, and yet he's walked through the crowd of assailants. And their eyes have somehow been kept from seeing him. Or he has just asserted some of his power, and they've been totally unable to act or do what they wanted to do. I don't know quite how it's happened, but they've seen at least four times in the previous chapters they have been unable to take him. So they know there's a great cloak of protection around the Lord until the day when he will voluntarily submit himself to arrest in order to go to Calvary to be our sin bearer. And yet it doesn't seem to have affected them. They don't seem to be saying he is safe, and he uses these words to assure them. But if a man walk in the night, well, I go to verse 11. These things said he, and after that, now here comes the second intimation. The first hasn't penetrated, will the second? Verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, that might throw us today. We put these things in separate compartments. Sleep is sleep, and death is death. But sleep was a common term for death in those days. We read it often in the Bible. So they should have understood the meaning of his words. Lazarus is sick. It's so urgent. He's been sent for by the sisters. A message has been sent. It's obviously more serious than an ordinary kind of sickness. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. You'd think the disciples would catch on. He's died, and he's going to raise him. He said this was a sickness, not unto death, but for bringing glory to the Son of God. It's obvious he's going to do something. That I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, verse 12, extraordinary, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now, we may say, they don't get it. But they don't want to get it. They're afraid to go to Jerusalem. As I said, afraid for him, afraid for themselves. So, yes, they don't receive it. The second intimation falls flat also. Mark you, we shouldn't be overcritical of the disciples, because we exhibit this kind of behavior constantly as Christians. We have the Word of God, and we go into our working day fearful of some situation, perhaps even trembling within, anxious and so on. We believe in the Lord. We believe in his goodness and power. We've had so much answered prayer, and yet we behave often quite faithlessly. We forget his words. We forget his undertakings. So this persists, this need of conviction and faith. And they needed it too. So verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, yet another intimation or announcement of what he's going to do. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Glad? Yes, because if he had been there, clearly it would have been very difficult to let down Mary and Martha when they pleaded for help and for restoration of their brother. But the purpose of God was that he would go, Christ, was that he would go later. To the intent ye may believe. That's so important. It was important Christ should delay, that Lazarus should die, and then he would actually raise him from the dead. And that would be such a faith strengthener for the disciples. They were shortly going to have to experience the arrest of the Lord and his death and all the hostility, animosity toward Christ. They would fear for themselves. So Christ's design was that they might believe, that they might be stronger in their belief and in their understanding. I am glad for your sakes. You don't know this, but there's a great demonstration of my power and authenticating of my sonship and my divinity, which is for your strengthening. And of course, all great demonstrations of the power of God are for the strengthening of the faith of God's people and for preparation for future labors. They were going to be prepared to stand up to all kinds of things and ultimately to perish as martyrs in their witness for Christ. So Christ was going to give them special blessings and demonstrations that would strengthen their faith. So with us, if we're not dedicated to the Lord, if we don't intend to put him first in life and serve him, if we're always more concerned about affairs down here, which we have to be concerned about, and running our ordinary lives and not his service, well, why should he prepare us and build us up for that service by great demonstrations of answered prayer and power and goodness? His intention was that the disciples should see this for their strengthening of conviction and faith and their preparation for all that they would do. Oh, there's a principle lurking here for us. Well, here it is in verse 16. Then said Thomas, he still doesn't get even this intimation. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, which means twin, though we know nothing at all about Thomas's twin. Thomas says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He loved the Lord. He believed to some extent in his great mission. Yet he didn't understand, even though Christ had already told them several times that ultimately he was going to suffer and to die, and then he would be raised from the dead. He didn't follow any of these intimations that Christ was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So there's a braveness about Thomas and a devotion about Thomas, but he's very pessimistic. Let us stand with him and go with him, and we'll perish with him, with the Lord, that is. Well then, verse 17, Christ travels from where he was, probably up in the northeast of the country. It's the end of the Perean ministry, east of Jordan, and possibly a day, 2 days' journey to Bethany. Then when Jesus came, verse 17, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. He didn't go into the village or the town. He remained outside at a place that appears to be well known to Martha, who knew exactly where to find him. But speculation is probably very near to where the grave site was. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, roughly 2 miles. And verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Remember, Jews in the Gospel of John, most of the time means the hostile Jewish leaders. The chief priests, no chief priests in this party, but certainly other priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, not a few of them, many of them. How many? Well, who knows? 20 possibly? A dozen? More or less? But these people who were hostile to Christ came to Martha and Mary, they didn't know Christ would be there, to comfort them concerning their brother. So I think that although they would have little in common with Lazarus, Martha and Mary, who were believers, yet Lazarus's family must have had some distinction. They must have been either great benefactors in Jerusalem or whatever. Certainly the family was known and esteemed by the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they sent some sort of a party to comfort and to mourn with them. And let's hope they'd have been genuine in that. So there were significant Jewish leaders now present in Bethany. Then Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. She knew where to go. Mary sat still in the house. Mary, of course, was the one who was especially commended by the Lord earlier on in his ministry. However, it's Martha who goes to see Christ. And when she finds him, verse 21, she says to him, and this isn't a complaint, please don't read it as a complaint against him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's an expression of her trust and faith. She's sorrowing, she's lost her brother. And she says simply, Lord, I know if you'd been here, if you'd been here, you'd have healed him. Not by way of complaint. It's her belief and affection that makes this exclamation. And then she adds, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. But Martha, can't you go further than that? Haven't you had the message? You have, we know. This sickness is not unto death, verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But like the disciples, Martha didn't take it in. She's a godly lady. She loves the Lord. She believes he's the Messiah. But is this too much to hope? She hasn't taken in the intimation of the Lord. She harbors hope. Lord, you could do something about it, perhaps, but no more than a possibility. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, she doesn't quite understand. Yes, he will always ask the Father, but in a sense he doesn't have to. He and the Father are one. He can do it instantly at his own word, his own say-so, if he wishes. She doesn't seem to fully understand his divinity. Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And so here comes yet another intimation. Verse 23. Remember, this is said in the context of verse 4, the earlier message. Your brother isn't going to die. This illness is for bringing glory to the Son of God, to authenticate him. She's heard that. Thy brother shall rise again. In the context of verse 4, it should mean to Martha, now, he's going to rise again now. But she doesn't dare hope that. She can't quite take in even this intimation. She says in verse 24, may I paraphrase, you mean, don't you, Lord, he'll rise again at the resurrection? Is that what you mean? Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She has, I think, a quizzical expression on her face. Isn't that what you're speaking about? No, it isn't, the Lord may say to her. Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I will purchase salvation and resurrection in the future for all my people. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. His answer to her is, I have the power. I am God. I have the power. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believes it wholly now. I think she realizes, she understands the intimation. Verse 28, she goes her way. She calls Mary her sister. She says to Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee. We're not told that Christ had called for Mary. He obviously had, though, because that's what Martha says. And verse 29, as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Oh, that he's called for me. She couldn't answer the call quickly enough. I heard a sermon many, many years ago. I can't remember precisely the content of it, which was just on this verse. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And the preacher took the verse right out of context, but he preached on it beautifully. It was all about coming quickly when the Lord calls you. He applied it to unsaved people. When God calls and touches your heart and you realize he suffered and died on Calvary for needy sinners and you need to repent, then you respond to his call and you repent and embrace him and come to him. And when you're a Christian, you've been many years in the faith, and Christ calls you, it's time to pray. It's time to come to prayer. What are you doing? Busily doing something in the house, this evening perhaps, clearing this up and that up, preparing this and that, putting things in place, maybe watching the television. It's time to pray. The Lord calls, down everything, come quickly, respond. When you're about to say something you shouldn't, about to respond testily, angrily to something at work, when something's going to go wrong, and you get that spasm of conviction, you shouldn't say this. Given to you by the Spirit moving in the conscience, it's the call of Christ. Respond quickly. Kill the word off. Hold yourself together. Pray for help. Behave as you should. When you're at home and perhaps there's a disagreement, husband, wife, and you hear the call of God, be careful. Treat each other with great love and courtesy and kindness. Be prepared to be wronged. Then you quench the wrong behavior. You come quickly to him. If some duty comes across your mind, I really ought to write to so-and-so. For the Lord's sake, I should help so-and-so. I should go out and do this for the Lord. Then respond and do it. Maybe the Lord has spoken and moved you to some duty. So that was what the sermon was about. And it was absolutely right to preach in that way, though the words were taken out of their context, in a sense. As soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 30, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Verse 31, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the party of mourners, when they saw Mary rush out, they followed her, assuming she was going to the grave to weep. Verse 32, Mary comes where Jesus was, falls down at his feet. He's the Lord. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, not a complaint. Yes, he's so sorry that the Lord wasn't there and the brother died, but it's really a confession of faith in his power. It could have been so different. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned, he writhed in the spirit and was troubled. And we're going to see more of that in these verses. And he wept in due course himself. We haven't time to say terribly much about this, but think of this. The Lord in his humanity, he was God, but he was man. And in his humanity, he gave rein to his deepest emotions. He didn't only weep for Lazarus, don't you see? He didn't only weep out of sympathy for Martha and Mary. When he saw their grief, he saw the grief of all who lose loved ones. He saw the consequences of sin and the fall, and he groans. Sometimes with us, we steel ourselves so that we suppress our feelings. They can be uncomfortable sometimes. To feel grief can be painful and uncomfortable. And we hold ourselves in. And sometimes it's right to do that. But don't do it always. Don't do it all the time. Don't forget that Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the eternal Son of God, but was truly human when he came to earth, and is our example, did not totally suppress his human feelings. He felt the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the regret, and he shared it. And we must allow those feelings and be deeply sympathetic to each other and sorry over things, and not hard and unfeeling. That's the example of Christ. We must feel things. If you suppress feelings because they're uncomfortable, they will be totally suppressed. You won't feel as you should your duties. You won't feel the love of Christ. You won't feel gratitude to Him. You won't feel for lost souls. If we spend time suppressing feelings, you won't feel anything very much. So the Lord felt, and there's much about it here, but we have to hurry on and hurry through. Verse 34, He said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said, "Come and see." And he wept again. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Verse 36. That's a true observation. But they understated it. They didn't understand the full grief of Christ. He saw felt not only the loss of Lazarus, he felt the grief that all feel at death. He'd come that death would one day die. Verse 37, there were cynical Jews among them. What a terrible thing to think in the midst of all this. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man Lazarus should not have died? And even as they think and say those thoughts, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind prevent Lazarus from dying? Even as they expressed their cynicism and their criticism and their hostility, they were betraying the fact that they were guilty men who knew that Christ had opened the eyes of the man born blind. They give themselves away. They inadvertently reveal that they knew that that had actually happened and been an amazing miracle by the Lord. And they'll be judged for that. But verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning, writhing in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. A stone lay on it, presumably to keep the wild animals at bay overnight. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha protests. She believes he's the Lord. She thinks it's possible he might raise her brother from the dead. She seems to have accepted the Lord's intimation. But her faith deserts her when the moment comes. "Lord, he's been 4 days dead. He's decomposed, and the stench, I can smell it through the stone. It's awful. It's too late, Lord." Her faith fails. Just like us, we can affirm something in worship, and faith fails when we're under test. We're here to deepen that faith. Verse 40, Christ reminds her of the affirmations. "Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Some people say that he's referring to what he said to her in verse 26 and verse 27. Well, that's right, he is. But in verses 26 and 27, he doesn't say anything about the glory of God, which seems to prove that he's actually referring to the message which started life in verse 4. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." So in verse 40, Christ is reminding her of the original message. "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And then the triumph of faith. Verse 41, Martha obviously motioned with her hand, or said the word to the bystanders, "Open the grave." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes, "Our time is up," said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I have said this, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He could have just said what he goes on to say, "Lazarus, come forth, come out." And by his own power, he could have raised Lazarus. But it is very important that the Jews understand he not only has the power, but he does what he has because he is the anointed of the Father. So he prays. So it's done in the name of the Father, and it's done by his own power. Verse 43, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, so that the whole group would know it was at his word, "Lazarus, come forth." The previous people who had been raised from the dead had not been 4 days in a grave. And he that was dead came forth. And then the Lord does something remarkable. The end of verse 44. Jesus saith unto them, the them, I think, including the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, "Loose him." Here he is. "Untie him." Wonderful. They not only saw the raising of Lazarus, they touched the living Lazarus. They were so up close, they could say after that, "I undid his grave clothes. I unwound the winding." No excuse for them now not to believe in the divinity of Christ and his appointment from the Father. And verse 45, many, perhaps the majority of the party, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed. But some, a minority possibly, were hardened in unbelief and went to share with the Pharisees officially what they had seen and what had taken place. Dear friends, there was a first intimation. The disciples didn't get it. There was a second intimation. There was a third intimation. I didn't give you the headings. There was a fourth intimation when Martha, three quarters got it. And the build-up of conviction and faith was gradual. But, and I have to close with this, if I turn to Mark 16, just a closing word, and I'll read it. And verse 14, this is the final commission of the Lord. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them, rebuked them severely, with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Yes, but they'd done this before. First intimation, they didn't get it. Second, they didn't take it in. Third, they didn't take it in. Fourth, only a godly woman took it in three quarters. And Christ's patience and kindness persisted with them. But when he was risen from the dead, he reproves them. Now, he says, that lack of conviction and that unbelief is now serious, and it's sinful, and you've got to leave it behind. Same with us. That's our message this morning. All the kindness and patience of Christ is with us, even though our conviction needs to be deepened and our faith needs to be strengthened. But there comes a point when we're responsible if we're not ever looking to strengthen our conviction and faith and remembering the things that Christ has done for us and the many, many answers to prayer, so that we stand more firmly with greater conviction, with greater faith. Don't let us come to the point where we have to know the reproof of the Lord for our hardness or our unbelief. Let's close this morning singing the hymn 534. Hymn number 534.